Probably like some of you, my flesh went, oh. Okay, we don't need to own up to it. It's all right, it's not an own up time. But my flesh went, ugh. But something inside said, why do Christians fast? So we're going to talk today about fasting. And in the context that this is a worship lecture, fasting is an offering to God, we'll say. And anything that's an offering to God is worship. And that's the pretext that we're going to use to talk about fasting. I'm going to use the whiteboard in a bit. Now, I've never ever written on a whiteboard and talked at the same time before. So anything can happen. Anything can happen. You wouldn't believe this. Now, I only went to secondary modern school, you know. I mean, boy, you wouldn't believe it. What the Lord can do with a clay pot. Amen. Okay. So let me just start by asking you a simple question. And answer back, you know, don't leave me here doing all the talking. Why do Christians fast? Any answers? Obedience. That's a good answer. Any more? Yeah, okay. I mean, apart from obedience, I didn't expect a positive answer like obedience, but apart from that one, mainly the answers you will give are slightly obscure. They're slightly obscure, you know, to allow time for the Lord, or to make time for the Lord, or, you know. Let me ask you another question. Where does fasting come from? All right, that's good. All right, Bible, any more? Jesus did it. That's another good one. I've anticipated both of those. Any more?
The Israelites, when they need something from God.
Yeah. Okay. And one last question. As a New Testament Christian, what scriptures do you use as a basis for your fasting? Do you have any scriptures that you use as a basis for your fasting? Answer that one first. Do you have a scripture? Yeah. Isaiah 58? Okay, so you are at least aware of some scriptures for fasting. Good. 17 out of 10. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. It struck me that when the Lord was speaking to me about this, that I think a lot of Christians really don't know where fasting comes from. They don't know why we do it. It's just something that is done. And this was the first scripture the Lord gave me about fasting. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Very simple verse. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Okay, so we're going to test everything and hold on to the good. It's a good point in your Christian lives to make a note of this scripture. Test everything. I don't think, as Christians, we should blindly follow doctrines. You know, just because it's been done for hundreds of years, it's not a reason why we should do it. You know, and we're warned quite clearly here, test everything. Okay, so let's look at fasting's origins. And if you were to look in your concordance in your Bible, it wouldn't be probably big enough to cover the whole subject. So I went into the library and I got the biggest concordance that we've got, which is the Strong's, which is, you know, this big. And I look for the word fast or fasting, you know, the first entry. In the NIV version, which is also a big concordance, it's in Judges 20 and 26. But in the Strong's version, we get back as far as Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is a long way back. So if you turn to Leviticus It's chapter 16. And we'll see, according to Strong's Concordance, the first entry for the word fast. It's always a good idea when you're doing a study to go to the first entry. Find the first entry of the word in Scripture, because that's usually one where you'll find a lot of meaning about that particular word or subject or topic. So Leviticus 16, verse 29, the first entry for the word fast, and it says this, from the NIV this is, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do no work, whether native-born or an alien living among you. Because on this day atonement will be made for you, to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance." Okay, well, the first question is, where's the word fasting, or fast, or... I mean, according to Strong's, the word fast should appear here, because they list it as appearing in these verses. But it's not here. It's not here. Does anyone have the Amplified Bible? Has anyone got the Amplified? Yeah? Okay, I might get you to read something out a bit later on. Okay, the word we see here is deny. Okay? It says deny yourselves. So we'll look at the word deny and just see why the Strong's Concordance lists it as fasting. Let's look at this word deny. And I like blue. I'll show you what the word is in Hebrew. And I'll do it like this. A-N-A-H. Simple word. It's got a splidge over each A like that. That's the Hebrew word for deny that they use. They translate as deny. Now let's look at this word. And if you look in your big NIV lexicon in the library, which I did, you'll find this word appears something like 80-odd times in Scripture. And to get a sense of the meaning of the word, right, I'll give you a few of the ways it's translated. The various ways that it's translated. The main one is afflicted. Afflicted. Does anyone have an old King James translation with them? You have one. So in yours it says, afflict your souls. Yeah. Okay, the main translation for this is afflicted. That's 12 times. I'll just run through a few so that you get a sense of this word. Anna. We'll say Anna. Afflicted, deny, oppress, humble, oppressed, humbled, subdued, afflict, humble self, mistreated, raped, violated, be afflicted, bring affliction, broke, as in broken, bruised, deny himself, disgraced, dishonored, disturbed, do hardship, force hardships, humble ourselves, made to suffer, mistreat, oppressors, overwhelmed, punish, raped, ravished, shared hardships, stilled, stooped down, subdued, submit, suffered, affliction, take advantage of, use, violate women, violated, and violates. It's a fairly interesting word, this. But nothing that directly relates to not eating your dinner. There's nothing there which directly says, don't eat food. So we're talking about something else, okay? This deny is talking about something else. Not fasting. Something else. Deny yourself. It must mean something else. Now we come across a problem which this made me smile. I'm going to show you some more words. And according to Strong's Concordance, This is 6031. That's the number in Strong's book. Okay. But we've got this one here, 6030. A-N-A-H, with a tadjit and a widget on the top. Exactly the same as that. Right? But if you look in the book, it's exactly the same. The same letters, the same spelling, the same little splidges over the top of the A's. It's exactly the same word in the original language, which is impossible to write. It looks exactly the same. There are no little extra dots or dashes or anything else. It's exactly the same. And then we find 6032. And guess what 6032 is? But this time we have an upside down splidge and a straight one. So the plot thickens. But it doesn't stop there. Look at this one. 3, 3, and we get A, N, A, H, with an upside down and a normal one. Pretty confusing. But it doesn't even stop there. 6034. We get one with a capital A, and an N, and an A, and a H, and this has an upside down, and that has that. So altogether, we've got 4, 5 words, which are all spelled exactly the same. They virtually look identical, and they all mean totally different things. So, will the real fasting stand up? Well, we've discussed this one, 6031. That's the one we just talked about. We'll say that one's afflicted. So what about this top one? What does that mean? These are both Hebrew words. What does that mean? Well, that one means to look, to heed, which means to pay attention. To pay attention to something. But it also means to respond, and it also means to speak, to begin to speak. And it has a special emphasis on singing, so it means sing, begin to sing. Shout, begin to testify, announce loudly. In the NIV lexicon, you'll find that this top word, 6030, is translated as answer, to give an answer. 74 times, so that's the way the translators think of it best. So this one, give an answer. This one, afflict. Okay, these two are Chaldee words in the Chaldee language. And this one corresponds to this, which means give an answer, and this one corresponds to this, which means afflicted, but it has an emphasis on being poor. So it's to be afflicted by being poor. The bottom one is also Hebrew and corresponds to the top one, which means give an answer. But this one is also the name of three Edomites somewhere back in Scripture. So it's used as a name. So somewhere there are three fellas in Scripture who've got the name answer. Well, okay. I mean, if you look at that, you think that's confusing. Now, the translators have to make the same decision as you would have to make by picking the right word. Because in the original text, they're faced with exactly this, one of these two. They're faced with that decision between those two. And they make decisions based on their knowledge of the surrounding words. If I do this, and say, what does that say? What's your answer going to be? Well, it could be bow or it could be bow. So you need another word with it to get the meaning of it. That's the way the translators work. I mean, you can do the same with this. And the ladies will go for sow. And the fellas might go for adult female pig, which is sow. But you see the problem. So, I mean, you can have a nice little New Testament example of that in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered, with his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Well, you see, the point that I'm making is that the words are spelt exactly the same. They look exactly the same. They sound exactly the same. But they have totally different meanings. Totally different meanings. So, let's have a bit of fun. Let's get back to Leviticus 16. And we'll bend the scriptures a bit. Eh? This is not scripture, so don't quote this to anyone else. But let's assume that the translators chose the wrong word. And we'll choose this one instead. And we would read something like this. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must look and pay attention and do no work, whether native born or alien. And verse 31, it is a Sabbath rest. You must look, pay attention. Kind of makes sense. Okay, let's have another go. Again, Leviticus 16, with the Owen translation. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must give account and do no work, whether native born or alien living among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It's a Sabbath of rest. You must give account. It is a lasting ordinance. That makes sense. Or one, we'll have the charismatic version. We'll have the charismatic one. Leviticus 16. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must rejoice with singing and do no work, because you've been set free from your sins. Wouldn't you want to rejoice and sing? I like that one myself. But you see, we can make these assumptions based on our own knowledge. And we don't have exactly the original manuscripts. We have what's called the most ancient copies. And most of the stuff that we have in the New Testament is from the Septuagint, which is a translation from Hebrew to Greek, and then from Greek to English. So it's already gone two ways. Okay. It could be any of those verses, or any other combination of any of the meanings that we've discussed. It could be. And yet they say, fast. Yet they say, afflict yourselves. So there must be a reason why they've made this association, okay? It seemed to me that being made clean from your sin, knowing God as the Jews know God, as a fellow who came with a sword and punished them when they were sinful, not like us, it would seem to me that they would rejoice when they were made clean from their sins, because they knew that they weren't going to get the chop. But anyway, the Jews are the Jews, and you know, they are different folks to us. They are very different folks to us, as you're going to find out. The Jews have a tradition. They still have a tradition. They had a tradition then of self-abasement. Now, in simple English, that means they inflict discomfort on themselves deliberately to prove something, to do something, to gain or achieve something. And I want to give you a taste of what this actually means in real terms to these fellas. In Genesis 37, verse 34... we find the very first entry of the word sackcloth. And you're all familiar with sackcloth and ashes, aren't you? You know. Well, it's this tradition, this Jewish tradition of sackcloth and ashes. And in Genesis 37, 34, the first entry says, then Jacob tore his clothes, which is another Jewish tradition, put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. So long before Moses, who instigated the Day of Atonement, which is in the Mosaic Law, which is where fasting is connected, that Leviticus scripture we're looking at, is the Day of Atonement being set up, right? That's where they're supposed to fulfill those regulations. So long before then, we see that the Jews have this tradition of imposing discomfort on their own flesh. They're already doing it. Now, I'm just going to fly through at breakneck speed about a dozen scriptures. So just listen. And this is Jewish tradition. This is what they do. And 2 Samuel 3 says, "Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, 'Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner.'" King David himself walked behind the briar. 1 Kings 21. "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted." Going for 3 now. "He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly." 2 Kings 6. "When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there, underneath, he had sackcloth on his body." The sackcloth that they're talking about here is not like we know sackcloth. It was made of goat hair. And it must have been extremely uncomfortable and coarse next to the skin. You know, we're talking about inflicting discomfort on yourself. 2 Kings 19. "When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah." At 1 Chronicles 21, "David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth." Poor, what a sight. "With a drawn sword in his hand, extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down." Well, you probably would before a sight like that. Nehemiah 9. "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads." It's like as though it's progressing. You know, first it's sackcloth, then it's sackcloth and ashes, and it's fasting and sackcloth, and it's dust and fasting and sackcloth. You see how this thing is growing traditionally in the Jewish culture. Esther 4. "When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly." The Jews aren't like us. "But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes." And Job, poor old Job, in chapter 15 says, "I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust." Psalm 30. "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." Hallelujah for one that's coming the opposite way. Psalm 35. "Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting, when my prayers returned to me unanswered." Psalm 69. "When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me." Isaiah 15. "In the streets they wear sackcloth. On the roofs and in the public squares, they all wail, prostrate with weeping." The Jews aren't like us at all. Can you imagine that in Horsham? We might see it one day. Isaiah 22. The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. You get the feel. I mean, I'm flying through scriptures here. You probably know the stories behind most of them. They're tragic things, but you get the feel of what the Jews are doing and what it is, on the meaning of the word self-abasement. It's a part of the Jewish way of life. It's one of their traditions. I mean, it's a very strong tradition. And fasting is a form of self-abasement. The Pharisees fasted 2 days every week. Apparently it was Monday and Thursday, according to the books in the library, but there you go. 2 days every week they fasted. By the time of Jesus, when Jesus was walking the earth, fasting had become virtually a part of the law, you know, by virtue of its tradition. It was part of the so-called tradition of the elders. And Jesus slams them for doing it before men in Matthew 6:16. You know the scripture, you know, you fast before men and you've had your reward. And he calls them hypocrites. for fasting for show. It was natural for the Jews to link fasting with the command in Leviticus 16:29. If we take the meaning of the word in Leviticus to be this one, afflict, no, you will afflict yourselves or deny yourselves. It was natural for them to link it with fasting, as they would do with, they would do it with the other things as well. They would take that to mean any form of ill-treating their bodies. A terrible thing. Remember, in the Old Testament, how the prophets of Baal cut themselves. Remember when they were on Mount Carmel? They cut themselves to try and attract their God's attention. It's the same principle. It's the same principle of doing something to your body to attract self-abasement, to get something, you know. Now, God never said, you will not eat. That's not in Scripture. God never said, you will not eat. There's no such command in Scripture that I can find. But on the contrary, this is what God thinks of fasting. And if you turn to Isaiah 58, I mean, God has been very clear about fasting. Remember, he's basically speaking to Jews here, okay? Isaiah 58 and verse 5 says, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen?" Okay? God's challenging the people here. And he challenges them this way. "Only a day for a man to humble himself." Yeah? "Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for laying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord." Now, this struck me straight away here. The Hebrew word here for fast is tsom, T-S-O-M. And actually really does mean not eating. So this is not a trick on words. God is just saying it straight as it is. So the word for fast in verse 5 really does mean to not eat. But notice the inclusion of sackcloth, ashes, bowing. Yeah, in God's overall term, he says, "Is this a fast I've called for?" But he includes sackcloth, ashes, bowing, and walking around meekly. He includes them all under the same heading of fast. So, I mean, it really says, God isn't just talking about food here in Isaiah 58, right? He's not just talking about food. He's talking about self-abasement. He's talking about the Jews' tradition of hurting themselves to try and get something out of God. And he's not very pleased with it. He's not impressed with it. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but in Amos chapter 8 and verse 10, you can read this: "I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." God's not impressed with this tradition of beating yourself up, hurting yourself. He's not impressed. God clearly tells us what he expects from us with regard to fasting. Praise the Lord. And we're still in Isaiah 58, but we go to verse 6. And God says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen?" Hallelujah. So if this is God's fast, this is our fast, right? "To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." I presume that means your parents, your own family, your own kin. Now that's God's fast. Now there is a mention of food, but it's not don't eat it, it's share it with others. If God didn't want you to eat, he would have said give your food to someone else, but he didn't. He said share it with them. Share it with them. That's God's fast. Sounds a bit to me like living the Christian life. I don't know about you, but all those things kind of ring true for me about living our Christian lives. The only mention of food is share, not give. Okay? God's fast, as he said here in verses 6 and 7, nothing to do with self-abasement. It's nothing to do with not eating food. No, God's fast is to deny yourself and reach out to others. And doesn't that sound like the New Testament scripture? Deny yourselves, take up your cross daily and follow me. Doesn't that sound the same? Well, you see, God doesn't change. He hasn't changed between Isaiah and the Gospels. God hasn't changed. Same God. Same marvelous God. So, let's have a quick look in the New Testament and see what we can find out in the New Testament about this fasting. Some of the arguments for fasting, okay? One, it's in the Bible, which we had as an answer to a question. But of course it's in the Bible. The Jews did it a lot. So it's obviously it's in the Bible. And they did it more and more and more as the years passed from its inception, whatever it was, back in Leviticus or before, up to the New Testament. They did it more and more and more. Their traditions grew, and they grew more severe and more severe and more severe. But they also slaughtered seven nations to go in and possess the land. And they sacrificed loads of animals, etc., for the forgiveness of sins and things like that. You see, there are many things in the Bible that we don't do. Praise the Lord, we don't have to go and slaughter the people of Horsham and go and possess the city. But these folks did. They had to. You know, we're so blessed living in the New Testament. You know, when we go and take revival to Africa, we don't have to go in there and slaughter all the Africans and take possession. But these folks had to do that. You know, we're blessed. Okay, yes, it's in the Bible. Of course it's in the Bible. Okay, Jesus did it. Now, this one had me going. I thought, right, well, Jesus fasted. Okay. But we need to look at this closely. And again, it's another adventure into the scriptures in the library, in the big books. And you find some very interesting things. If you turn to Matthew chapter 4, please. And you're, of course, familiar with the temptation of the Lord after his baptism, which is where this comes. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll do verses 1 and 2. And it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. You know, we can praise the Lord that none of us will ever be personally tempted by the devil. We get his squitty little demons coming at us, but the Lord had the real thing. The boss, you know. He was tempted by the devil. And it says in verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, that must be the understatement of all creation. But it says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Well, clear evidence that Jesus fasted. Okay? But is it? Is it? Let's turn to Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse 12. It's the same account, same thing. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. No mention of him being hungry, no mention of fasting. The time's right, 40 days, and all the other information is right, but there's no mention of fasting. No mention of the Lord being hungry. Okay, move on to the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 4, and we'll get a third perspective on this same event in Scripture. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Okay, so we've got, he ate nothing, but it doesn't say he fasted, it says he ate nothing. No mention of the word fast. Okay, well, I needed to know why this was. I mean, if you're not curious, that's tough because you're going to get told anyway. So I had to look, why is this? Why is this? And if you do some Bible study, and if you've got an NIV study Bible, like what I've got, and you read the introduction to the books, you can find a lot of information in there, which is really useful. Firstly, the Gospel of Matthew, which we read first, was written to the Jews. Okay? It was written to the Jews who not only understood fasting, but would admire a 40-day fast as an immense test of strength and show of character. Anyone Jewish would understand a 40-day fast was like, wow, you know. And the Gospels are written to the people they're intended to in a way that they can be accepted, to make it easy to accept, okay? So the Gospel of Matthew has been written to Jews, so when he's in the desert for 40 days, they use the word fast. Because to the Jews, this has a meaning, a very special meaning, a very powerful meaning. And remember, the gospel, I don't like to use the word, but the gospel is selling the Lord. You know, this is the Lord. Okay, so it's made acceptable to them. It's made in a way that they understand clearly. Okay, not so with the Gospel of Mark, okay, which is the second one, which was written to the church in Rome, or at least to Gentile readers. Okay? It wasn't written to Jews. Now, Mark explains various Jewish customs, though he doesn't explain fasting. He takes the time to translate some Aramaic words for them and seems to have a special interest in persecution and martyrdom within his gospel. And these would all have special meaning to the believers in Rome, the recipients. They would have special meaning to them. You see, the gospel was written in a way that they could readily accept and understand. So he didn't mention fasting, didn't mention hunger. And Luke, as he says at the opening of the gospel, set out to write an orderly account. That's his words. So Luke was the physician, and you know, we accredit Luke with being accurate and meticulous, because he set out to do exactly that. Verse 3 says, an orderly account. And he doesn't mention fasting. He says that the Lord didn't eat, but he doesn't say the word fast. One reason, of course, may be that the Gentiles he was writing to were not familiar with the custom of fasting, which is quite, you know, acceptable. The Jews were the ones who were familiar with fasting, although there is a form of pagan fasting. But that was mainly around the where the Jews were, the surrounding peoples who were worshipping their idols and things. They had their pagan form of fasting to try to extract favor from pieces of wood and stone and, you know, all the other rubbish that they were doing. So Luke didn't clutter the text with Jewish customs. You see, the customs that were not important to salvation. He didn't put it in. That Jesus went into the desert and ate nothing for 40 days and 40 nights is fact, okay? He didn't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights. There's no question of that. But the question is, was it a deliberate fast? Or was it an enforced fast? Because after all, he was in the desert. You know, there's no shops in the desert. Now, we need to just check this, okay? So we need to go into Greek now, hallelujah. The Greek word for fasting, whether it's deliberate or not, is the same word, okay? It also is the same word for hunger, or hungry. It's the same word. If you turn to Matthew 15, we'll just give you a quick example of this here word. Matthew 15, verse 32. Again, totally familiar story, totally familiar gospel account. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Praise the Lord. Now, in the old King James version of the Bible, the same verse, we read this. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. It's the same word. Hungry, fasting, is the same word. Nestis. However one would say it in Greek, in Liverpudlian you say nestis. It's the same word. It can mean a deliberate fast, as I refuse to eat. It can mean an enforced fast, as I'm stuck in the desert and there's nothing to eat. And it can simply mean hungry, starving, starvation. It means those things. It covers all those kind of things. Okay? So even in the New Testament, we've got some ambiguity over the words. There is some confusion over the words. Even in the New Testament, there's a hazy area. Okay? And, interestingly, there's no other account of Jesus fasting. No, I can't find one. No other account anywhere of him fasting. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, let's move on a bit. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, we see a little incident here with Jesus and fasting. It says, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Interesting answer, this. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Okay, we're familiar with the scripture. Okay, well, John's disciples were perturbed, bothered, if you like, perturbed, because Jesus and his disciples were not keeping the tradition. They weren't fasting. They weren't doing it. They may have taken that as a sign of unrighteousness in some way, because, you know, the Jews' righteousness came through tradition, through the law. So if you didn't keep the law, you weren't righteous, you know. And that included washing hands and all kinds of other rubbish. Righteousness from the law. Jesus wasn't doing it, and it bothered them. So they came to ask, why aren't you doing it? And we need to look at Jesus' answer closely and just see what he says. The first thing he says is, how can the guests mourn? How can the guests mourn? You know, to mourn is to grieve after the dead. Okay. How can the guests mourn? Jesus links fasting with mourning. Okay. I mean, he makes a clear inference there. Fasting and mourning. Because they said, why don't you fast? And he says, well, how can they mourn? It's a bit like a politician's answer in a way, isn't it? The next thing he said is, while he is with them, okay, while Jesus was with them, the fasting wasn't important. What was important was that Jesus was with them. The fasting wasn't important. Or else they would have done it. I mean, Jesus obeyed the proper rules of his country. He obeyed them properly. He obeyed the law properly, you know. If fasting was important, then they would have done it. But it's clear that they weren't. So what else does he say? The time will come, Jesus says, when they will fast. Okay, the time will come when they will, not must, not have to, but will fast. And then he qualifies that with, after the bridegroom is taken. they will fast. But there he's linked it to mourning again. Because after the bridegroom's taken from them, they will mourn. And they did. So fasting and mourning. And if you look through your Old Testament scriptures, you'll find lots of instances of fasting linked with mourning. When they buried Saul's bones, they fasted 7 days. You know, it was synonymous with grief. Okay, well, with regard to the statement that Jesus did it, okay, Jesus also kept the Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, whatever else they did, all the other Jewish things that they did like that, Jesus also kept all of those properly as a Jew. Yet we don't keep any of those. We don't keep any of the Jewish traditions. Well, why is that? Well, the only reason that I can find is in Acts 15. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 15. And we'll see why this is. Be familiar with Acts 15. It's about so-called teachers going down to Gentile believers and telling them they have to be circumcised. Okay, Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, it was a piece of junk. It's heresy. But you can see what they're doing. See, circumcision doesn't get you saved. But these men were trying to force the Gentiles to accept Jewish tradition. That's what they were trying to do. They're trying to get them back under the law of Moses after we've been set free from the law of Moses, but they're trying to get them back under the tradition of the Jews. Now, this serves our purpose because, you know, if you're guilty of one law, you break them all. But if you're free from one law, you know, we're free from all of them. So if you move on to verse 28, you know there's a big discussion back in Jerusalem, and all the big leaders of the church there discuss this, and this is their answer to that problem of Gentiles being under Jewish tradition. Verse 28 says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit," hallelujah, "and to us, not to burden you," that's the Gentiles, "with anything beyond the following requirements." Okay, and here we go. "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." Let's end the story, really, because that was all that they passed on to us as Gentiles. That's it. We don't have to keep the Sabbath, because that was an ordinance to the Jews. We don't have to keep the Day of Atonement, because it was an ordinance to the Jews. We don't have to go and do whatever they do in the Feast of Pentecost, or Tabernacles, or Purim, or all the other things that they do. We don't do. We're not bound by them. And they excused us from them in this scripture. We were excused from doing all those things, because they're Jewish to the Jews. Okay, clear evidence, I've gone down too far. Apart from sexual immorality, okay, which is universal, these are the only Jewish things passed on to us, you know. So if your cheese sandwich hasn't been sacrificed to an idol, you can eat it. Anytime you like. I think it's really important that we catch hold of this, because there's a bondage in this. Okay, so even though Jesus did it, we're not doing it. Fasting was not part of the package that they passed on to us as Gentiles. Okay, remember, we are Gentiles. Okay, Jesus taught on fasting, but his teaching on fasting was to the Jews. We're back in Matthew again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. I'll just read it to you. Jesus speaking, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Some reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, clear evidence that Jesus totally accepted fasting as part of the Jewish way of life. Totally accepted it. He didn't say, don't fast. He didn't call them a hypocrite for fasting. He called them a hypocrite for doing it in the wrong way. Okay? You do it with a right heart, Jesus is saying, your Father will reward you. Do it in the wrong heart, then you suffer for nothing. Jesus applied the same principle to prayer. Exactly the same principle to prayer back in Matthew, or the same chapter, verse 5. You know, they were standing on street corners making long prayers. Hypocrisy. Same principle. Okay? Do it with the right heart. God is pleased. Else don't bother to do it, because you're just wasting your time. So, we need to ask the question, why do we, as Gentile believers, keep up a Jewish custom and fast? I mean, I need to know the answer to that. I don't know about you, but I needed to know. And the only answer that I could get out of the Lord was not a nice one. It was not a nice one. And it involves a thing within human beings that causes the Jews to go for this self-abasement thing. There's something in human beings which likes to do something to get something. I'm going to give you a quick testimony of something that I heard which I found, I don't know, disturbing. I have a friend, a very special friend, who's a missionary, and he's been to the Philippines. And he wrote back one time when he was out there in the Philippines, and he was upset. And he wrote this big, long letter about what he had seen. And he called it, I Saw Men Crucified. And basically what it said was, on a particular day of the year, I don't know which day, but on a particular day of the year, the Filipinos, they march through the streets behind a cross and I think the Virgin Mary thing. And they do it in such a way as they hurt themselves. Now, some people do it on hands and knees so that they get cut. Some people strap daggers to their bodies in such a way that if they drop their arm, they get stabbed. And they have to walk around this for hours. Some people have bamboo whips. Now, a bamboo cane, when it's split, is so sharp, it just cut anything. And they beat themselves, and they're just covered. And he sent photographs back of these people. They were cut to ribbons. And they were marching through the streets. They had covers over their heads, so you couldn't see their faces. They were marching through the streets to make atonement for their sins. Now, if you've ever heard anything from the devil, then you've just heard something straight from the devil, because that's just totally anti everything Christian. Now, the Roman Catholic Church in that area, as he understood it, doesn't condone that kind of action, but it doesn't stop it either. And as a culmination of this, they all march to a certain central place. As a culmination of this, three of the chosen ones actually get crucified on a cross for 3 minutes. They actually get nailed on a cross and up there, and for 3 minutes they hang there and suffer to make atonement for their sins. You see, something inside people likes to give something to get something. Now, that's the total extreme example. But in every person, there's a little bit of that. And the only reason I can come up why fasting is the only tradition that we keep hold of is because there's a little something inside that, if we're not very careful about, comes to the surface. A little piece inside that says it's good to do something for God, to put on a show, if you like. To show willing, even in a mild form. But I tell you something, we better make sure that there isn't anything like that inside of us. Because that's pride. It's not humility. It's not being humble before the Lord, it's being proud. And there's the danger for me of fasting. There's a danger in it. Because it leaves you open to that kind of spiritual attack. Some people treat fasting like an obstacle course. You know, how many days have you done? You know, one? Oh, I've done three. Some do. I mean, you know, we have to kind of cross the board here with things. I mean, some people genuinely fast before the Lord, and praise God for them, but we must be aware of the dangers, and part of the reason why you're here is to learn and be equipped. You know? God doesn't accept any kind of boasting like that. He's not interested whether you fast one day or 17 days or 40 days or whatever. God's not interested in it. Not according to his scripture, he's not. According to Isaiah 58, he couldn't care how long you don't eat. He wants you to do his kind of fasting, you know, which is to live the Christian life, reach out to your fellow men. Okay, fasting was readily accepted in the early church, you know, for that very reason. I mean, it's riddled with it. The early church, you know, we're talking that even in England, the early church, they were all into kind of self-abasement, locking themselves away in little stone rooms, monasteries, living this so-called humble, simple life. I mean, monks' habit is an extension of sackcloth and ashes, really. It's an extension of that. Walking around with sandals on their feet, living in the freezing cold. It goes on today. Today, there are still orders of nuns and things who wear spiky belts and sleep on the floor instead of on the bed to abase their bodies. It still goes on today. You know? It's nothing to do with God. None of that's anything to do with God. So fasting was readily acceptable to a lot of people because it met a need in them to beat themselves up, to show willing and worthy, show themselves worthy before God. Must never arise in any of us, that kind of thing. Fasting has really taken on a bit of a mystical air. Christians really don't know anything about fasting, a lot of them. I didn't before I got into all this. But I fasted. I mean, we all have. But I didn't understand it. I didn't realize the implications of it. It takes on this kind of mystical air of spirituality. You know, like the longer you starve yourself, the more spiritual you are. But there's no scripture for that. There's no scripture for that in any way, shape or form. You know, we have to be very, very careful. The devil is very subtle. And he's good at getting in any cracks and causing havoc. I can give you an example of that. If you turn to Mark chapter 9, we'll just see a very simple example of that. Spirituality creeping in. Now, you're reading the NIV. You're going to read Mark chapter 9, verse 29. This kind can come out only by prayer. Okay, that's what you're reading in your... Now, if you've got a New King James or an Old King James, you're going to go, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, we all know that the King James Version adds the fasting. But the fasting was added later. It's not in the oldest manuscripts, which is why it's not in the NIV. It doesn't exist in those manuscripts. It was added later, in later versions of the manuscripts, later copies, I suppose, and was translated in the King James, which firmly established it in the English language. It was probably added by some kind of zealous scribe or whatever you call the people who copied the manuscripts, who wanted to convey a sense of piety and holiness, because they did in those days. They wanted this sense of holiness and piety. If you want to see something pious, you can look at the Pope and the cardinals. You're looking at piety. You're not looking at holiness. You're looking at piety. And fasting portrays piety. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were pious. They were in the streets with their faces all disfigured and said, oh, look, this man's fasting. Oh, you know, it was piety. Nothing to do with holiness. And in any case, we know that demons don't come out by piety. Demons come out in the name of Jesus, by the authority of the name of Jesus, right? Through our personal relationship with Jesus, right? If you want a scripture that's interesting about throwing demons out, you have a look in your own time at Acts chapter 19 and verses 13 to 17, and you'll see the seven sons of somebody or other trying to cast demons out in the name of Jesus when they didn't know Jesus. And the demon gives you all the scripture you need to know about how to get demons out. He says, Jesus I know, and this Paul I know. Who are you? And the one man beat up the seven of them so much so that they ran out naked and bleeding. Demons come out with the authority of the name of Jesus. But your personal relationship with Jesus is important. Fasting got nothing to do with it. This can't come out by prayer and fasting. It's a piece of junk. Piece of junk. Right. And we need to kind of summarize and tie this together a bit, because as best we can, we'll summarize. As far as I can tell from scripture, and I've looked at every scripture for fasting or fast or fasted or any kind of form of the word fasting. I've read every single one of them. There is no command from God to fast. There just isn't one. Anywhere. Okay? Fasting is a Jewish custom. Nothing to do with us Gentiles. And at best, even if you take, you know, this 6:31, afflict yourselves, deny yourselves. If you take that as God saying you won't eat on that one day, if you accept that, it was for one day. For the Jews, for the Feast of Atonement, and nothing else. Even if you accept that way. We're not under that law. We're under God's grace. Okay? Fasting was not passed on to us by the first century church, as we found in Acts 15. They didn't pass it on as a Jewish custom. We're not obliged, in their eyes, to keep these Jewish customs. The fasting that pleases God is to live the Christian life, Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7, and has nothing to do with either self-abasement or abstaining from food. In God's own words, nothing to do with any of those kind of things. Fasting certainly can become a form of inverted pride, you know, if done in the wrong spirit. It can very easily become a form of inverted pride. You've only fasted 2 days, so I've done 3. Very simple to slip into a mistake like that. Fasting is not law, and yet some people treat it as law. Some people treat it as law, but it's not law. Fasting does not bend God's arm so that we get what we want. Now, fasting is used in that way very often. Even in the Old Testament, that didn't work. I'll give you a scripture for it. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 to 23. King David, after he'd had adultery, committed adultery with Bathsheba, they had a child. And God took the kid away. He took the child. But for 1 week, King David lay on the floor in sackcloth and ashes and fasted and sobbed and wept and tried everything he knew how to do to get God not to take that child away. And God took that child. And as soon as he took it, David stood up and said, well, that didn't work. Went back to... I mean, he literally did that. It didn't work. You can't bend God's arm by beating your body up. Don't ever think that. That's pagan. That's pagan. And Jesus himself, in his own words, really linked fasting with mourning. Not with spiritual things. He never anywhere linked fasting with anything spiritual, like we assume that fasting is spiritual today. Old Testament scripture for that. 1 Samuel 31 and verse 13. You'll see fasting directly linked with grief and mourning. Okay. Well, some people say we fast to humble ourselves. You know, that's a fairly common statement. But at best, fasting can only be an outward manifestation of inner humility. Okay? Fasting of itself doesn't make you humble. It just makes you hungry. It doesn't make you humble. But if you have a humble heart inside, you can fast. And you can show to God, you show humility in that way. You don't show it to your fellow men. But you can show God that you love him in that way. Some say fasting is a good discipline. Well, the idea is to dedicate the time spent fasting to God in prayer. That's what we did Monday and Tuesday. And we did it, right? I mean, we weren't eating, but we spent the time praying. Okay? Now, that's good. Eating would be looked upon as a distraction from prayer, in this case, as would any kind of work or any kind of activity. But you must make sure that your concentration's on the prayer and not on your empty stomach. You know? Make sure you've got your heart right. And if you're going to fast and pray, then fast and pray. But concentrate on the prayer, not on the fasting, eh? One other thing that I've heard, you know, fasting in moderation is good for the body. I've actually heard this said, you know, well, it's good for your body not to eat for a while. It can aid health, you know. Well, so does going on a diet or taking exercise. I don't see that as playing any part in a Christian's way of life at all. If I have to sum this up in one sentence about fasting, I'd do it this way. If you want to fast before the Lord, if you want to fast personally before the Lord, then fine. Fine. But do it out of love for him, okay? And not out of any need in yourself. If you want to do it, you do it. You're free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't do it out of any sense of conviction or law or compulsion. If you want to fast before the Lord, then you fast before the Lord. But do it because you love him and for no other reason.